Good morning, church family. It is good to be here with you together to worship our Creator and King. We want to extend a special welcome to our guests, whatever your reason for your visit today, whether you're out of town or from our local community. We welcome you here. We're glad that you are here, and we pray that you would experience God in transforming ways today among us. If you have any questions about our church family, I'll be out in our guest services area, which is right behind us, out in our main gathering area. And so come and find me. I'd love to meet you personally and welcome you to Alta Mesa and answer any questions that you might have. Disease in the ancient world was often blamed on the presence of evil spirits. And many people believe that the only way to vanquish them was through magical potions. Now, as I was reading Ann Spangler's book, Praying the Names of God, she talked about this a little bit, and she mentioned that ancient medical knowledge was not only limited by a lack of the scientific method, but also by the widespread worship of idols and the belief in magic. Just as one example that ties the story of the Israelites to us, you'll remember their time in Egypt. Well, as one example, Egyptian papyri dating back to 1552 BC list a medical remedy containing all kinds of strange ingredients. I want you to listen to some of the things they put in these things. Lizard's blood, swine's teeth, goose grease, whatever that is, animal fats from various sources, that was putting it nicely, and other vile ingredients. A lot of things are in my head right now. But one is, ooh, gross. And in contrast, rather than relying on sorcery or magic of any kind or potions to heal them, the Israelites were to faithfully follow God's commandments, some that foreshadow modern medical discoveries. Some scholars believe and suggest that it was the Israelites' obedience, as faulty as it was at times, but their faithfulness and their obedience to God's commandments that spared them, their obedience to the dietary laws, their obedience to the sanitary laws. I mean, just simple common sense things almost. But their obedience to those spared them from various diseases that frankly took many people groups, just kind of devastated them. And so as we continue this series, Name Above All, valuing the unique names of God, one thing that we need to remember about our God this morning is that He is the source of all healing, not just physical. And that His commandments are not burdensome, but they are for our good, for our protection, for our sanctification. On the heels of the 10 powerful plagues, and it had to be an awe-inspiring moment to witness the parting of the Red Sea, the people of God were understandably ecstatic, having this mountaintop experience, celebrating the deliverance from Egyptian slavery. Their trust in God had to have been at an all-time high, and their natural reaction was to give Him praise. If you have your Bible or Bible app with you this morning, I invite you to join me in Exodus chapter 15. And as you get there, as though in unison, as one person, the whole community of God breaks into praise, thanking God, proclaiming God as their mighty warrior, the God above all gods, all idols, a loving leader, and the one that reigns and rules forevermore. Pick up with me in Exodus 15, starting in verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea." And then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. And for 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now, you might want to underline that sentence because that's the source of the irritation. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water. They found some water and they couldn't drink it because it was bitter. That is why that place is called Marah. And so the people began to grumble against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Moses cast it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them, and he put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. For I am the Lord who heals you." God reveals his name to his people, Yahweh Rapha. To his people, it means heal, cure, restore, and to make whole. This verb, Rapha, is derived 67, it is derived 67 different times in the Old Testament. And here is where it gets interesting for us. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, throughout the narrative of the biblical text, God is clearly depicted as one who not only heals, but who tests. Throughout the narrative of Scripture, we find God trying numerous things, various venues, trying to spiritually wake up his people, and then quickly restoring them as they confess and repent and draw near to him. However, if you were to do a straight reading from Genesis through Malachi, just the Old Testament scripture, you would find a common theme of God smiting his people in the midst of their unfaithfulness, but very little genuine repentance. And here in Exodus, as an example, the Lord tested the Israelites. Now, it's important to note that God does not tempt us. That's Satan's specialty, to tempt us to do evil, to turn our backs in God and go the other direction, but God does test our faith commitment to him. And this should not have come to any surprise to the people of God, because their forefather, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, my friend Ronnie White was here and he talked about Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22, how Abraham was put to the test. God wanted to make sure that Abraham was worshiping and serving him above all else, even his promised son. Oftentimes, our trust in the Lord is put to the test. And these tests, these faith tests, sometimes they are painful, but let me tell you something, they are always revealing. If the Lord ever puts your faith to the test, they are always revealing. They help us uncover any idolatrous activities in our hearts. If our allegiance is pointed toward or given to anything or anyone other than God Almighty, as the Lord puts our faith to the test, those idolatrous thoughts and desires will be revealed. And so let me ask you this morning, have you been put to the test by Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals? And how did you respond? Or maybe it's presently occurring, and I would ask you, how are you responding? 10 years ago, my friend Victoria Wilgus believes that she contracted Lyme disease from a tick bite. It took years, literally, to get a formal diagnosis, and now she's hoping for a cure and awareness for others. At first, doctors thought it was something like mono. It took a trip to a specialty clinic in Reno, Nevada to get it right, and it was diagnosed as Lyme disease. She was bedridden for most of her sophomore and junior and senior year in high school, not able to go to the prom, not able to attend extracurricular activities. She wanted to be in band so badly, but her body wouldn't allow it. This disease had taken over so much of her. And she missed out on all of those things that a sophomore, junior, and senior should be involved in and enjoy. Instead of a corsage around her wrist, she wore a hospital bracelet. She went to the hospital during that span that she lost count of how many times that she had to go. Now she's at the age of 23, and recently she had to raise $30,000 for a stem cell transplant that her insurance would not pay for, not a dime. And she is currently in Germany right now, and you'll see a picture of her outside of the clinic where she's gone, and she's hoping to get that procedure. She, of course, came down with a staph infection from her PICC line. And so now she's in the hospital trying to fight off infection, wondering what's going on. Why is God putting her through this? And this morning I read her Facebook update and she believes she has an answer. One of her doctors came into her room last night when she could have been on break, I'm sure exhausted from her work, but she chose to come into Victoria's room and she said, "I saw your shirt this morning." Victoria was wearing a shirt that had been given to her as a gift that said, "In Christ alone my hope is found." And she said, I love that song. I've heard it and it's so beautiful. Would you guys sing that with me?" And so to Victoria and her mother's surprise, they sat and sang with a German doctor in Frankfurt, Germany, "In Christ alone my hope is found." Come to find out, she was a believer who was fading. And it looks like Victoria is going to be used to increase her faith and strengthen her faith. So this transplant, this stem cell transplant, will attempt to repair the years of damage to her heart and other organs caused by the Lyme disease. And after landing in Europe just a few weeks ago, Victoria wrote these words on her Facebook page. She said, "I didn't realize that we would arrive in Europe on Easter Sunday. How fitting is that?" she asks. "We're chasing after physical healing, but I have a peace and a hope because the grave was empty. Jesus overcame death to give us life to the full." And then she went on to write these words. "Yes, of course, I wish things were different, and I'm tired of being sick. Many times through the 10 years that I've been sick, I've wondered how I'm going to get through this season. But I have a God who promises us to never leave us or forsake us. Because I've constantly seen God's never-ending faithfulness, even in the times of uncertainty, I look forward to seeing how God will continue to use this journey for His glory." She has a little bit of an answer to that as early as last night. Now listen closely to what she closed with just 3 weeks ago. She wrote these words as she arrived in Germany. "I live with the hope that one day I will be healed either on this earth or when I get to heaven." You see, friends, healing, true, complete healing comes from Yahweh Rapha, either in this life or fully in the next. Through trials of various kinds, just like Victoria, it is possible, as difficult as it may be, it is possible for us to remain faithful through tests and trials. But it's not always easy. The specific test from God here in Exodus 15 is clear, and yet it was a struggle. Let me read it to you again. "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all of His decrees, I will not bring any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, the one who heals you." And this is the kind of test that God would render again and again as you read the biblical narrative. But time and time again, the people of God shown that they were not capable of keeping all of His decrees. And so rather than give up on us, God initiated, he pursued a deeper divine plan to redeem us, one that we would have never conjured up on our own. He sent his son Jesus to be the great physician. But you see, Jesus, he was interested in more than just physical healing. He did a lot of that, right? If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus did a lot of physical healing. Some of his favorites were healing the blind. You want to know why I believe that? He often healed the blind in front of the spiritually blind. And so it was a dual purpose, you see. It was giving the gift of sight physically to the one that had been seeking it, but maybe more importantly to Jesus, because that healing is temporary, right? Physical healing on this planet is temporary. But what is eternal, what lasts, is having spiritual sight to see that Jesus is who he says he is. That he's the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That's what Jesus wants for us. He's interested in healing the whole person, the mind, the heart, the soul, completely preparing us for the kingdom that is now and the kingdom that will be forevermore. And one of my favorite stories of Jesus healing someone that was blind is found in John chapter 9. If you want to join me in John chapter 9, this is a fantastic story. This man, in particular, was born blind. He had never seen the pale summer sky, the shape of his footprint in the sand. He had never seen the impressions or the features of a human face. He had never seen anything. I think it's completely impossible for us to understand what it means to never have seen anything. But try to imagine with me this same man going, hurrying, washing in the pool of Siloam as Jesus had commanded him to do so. Jesus had just spit in some dirt and made some mud from his spit and placed it on this man's eyes. This man has to be going, "What in the world are you doing to me? What is this about?" And so he has these mud cakes, if you will, over his eyes. And Jesus says, "I want you to go and wash." You go and wash. And you just see what happens. And can we even begin to imagine as that mud slowly is washed off of his eyes from the flowing water that the pure sunlight would be the first thing to come in strong. And as that light broke into his eyes, it would have imposed a chaotic mixture of sensations, right? He would have begun to see color and movement and landscape and shapes and people for the first time. We can try, but I don't think we can recreate his joy in that moment. And when this miracle man went home seeing, his neighbors were beside themselves. And of course, a natural reaction would be to take him to the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I don't know why that was their reaction, but this man that was born blind is now seen. Maybe this is a sign of the Messiah. Maybe this is something the Pharisees could explain to them. How could this happen? So they take him. And the Pharisees, of course, see this man. They're overjoyed and they throw a big party for him. No. If you read John 9, that's not at all what happened. The Sadducees and the Pharisees see this man and they are astonished, asking him, "How could this have happened? You tell us what happened." I love the man's reaction. "I was blind, but now I can see." Really? How many fingers am I holding up? Three. They look really good, by the way. One's a little shorter than the other. Not once, not twice, but three times they bring this man in. In between time number two and three, they bring his parents in. "Tell us what happened." They just don't want to accept this man's story. Finally, the man says, "Listen, I mean, you're so intrigued by this. Do you want to be his follower too? Because I'm sure he'd love for you to come and follow him. They scolded him, and they threw him out of the synagogue. And when Jesus got word of this, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said to the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man, now seeing, says, "Who is he, sir?" And Jesus said, "You have now seen him." Isn't that beautiful? Literally. "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now listen, don't miss it. There is beauty, there is astonishment, there is power in the physical healing of this man's sight. But that is not the main point in this text. This man can now spiritually see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, in front of the people who would refuse to believe it, who could see him. He performed a physical healing in front of the spiritually blind, and now this man can see physically and spiritually, and the Pharisees and Sadducees just refuse from their pride to believe it. You see, Yahweh Rapha does not just merely offer physical healing, which is temporary. He offers a much more penetrating, a much more permanent and forever kind of healing. Healing of the soul, healing of the heart, healing of the mind, to prepare us for the kingdom that is now and forevermore. And right now, just for a few minutes, I want to invite one of our shepherds, Dean Fry, to come up with me. I want to offer one more illustration of God's healing in our lives before we close this morning. So, Dean, thanks for coming and being with us this morning. He's going to share with us about an experience that he and his family had with Yahweh Rapha a few years back. And so, just start with that, if you don't mind. Share with the church family what you guys experienced.
Well, I think many of you have probably heard this story over the years, but this deals about in the year 2000. It's about our daughter Erin, and so in 2000, in the fall of 2000, Erin was diagnosed with JRA, juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. And you think, oh, it's arthritis. I mean, that's kind of what we thought. But in kids, JRA can be pretty rough. In fact, it can be really bad. We are very fortunate to get into a program at Scottish Rite. Believe it or not, there aren't very many juvenile rheumatologists around the nation. There are very, very few of them. Scottish Rite happens to have one. And we were able to get into a program at Scottish Rite for kids with JRA. And part of that was that Erin had to go on methotrexate. If you know that drug, methotrexate is a chemotherapeutic drug. I was the one who every week had to give her the injections of methotrexate. And for those of you who were around at the time, you probably saw her. She was kind of, her face was drawn. She lost a lot of weight. It's rough on the kids. But it was more than that, in the sense of that they started talking to us about little items where she could actually be able to turn a doorknob, or tools that would help her button her buttons, and walkers, and eventually wheelchairs, because her JRA was progressing so quickly that they told us that she would be crippled and may not ever walk by the time it was over with. So we're giving methotrexate, and there is a night in the spring of 2001 where I am shook awake in my bed. Now, I thought it was Julie. I thought I was snoring again. She had, you know, does like she normally does and shakes me to wake me up. But it wasn't. She was sound asleep, and I was compelled, I mean, so heavily compelled, to go pray over my daughter. It was as if somebody was dragging me out of bed. And I went and knelt beside her bed and prayed over her. I don't know how long. It was in the wee hours of the morning, but for a long time. And she just stirred and turned and stirred and turned. And so, and that was that. We continued on the methotrexate. She got a little better, but they still talked to us about her being crippled. Fast forward to the summer, we're headed to Indianapolis. We notice Erin gets really, really sick in the car. Fever, she's throwing up. We get to Indiana. We look at her. Her eyes are yellow. She's jaundiced. That's not good for somebody on methotrexate. It's an immunosuppressant. We end up at Riley Children's Hospital in Indianapolis, a fantastic place, by the way. I think the Tuckers even have experience at Riley's in Indianapolis. And wouldn't you know it, Riley happens to have a juvenile rheumatologist who, by the way, went to school with a rheumatologist that was Erin's rheumatologist at Scottish Rite. By midnight that night, she had Erin's complete file. We're there for 5 days. Tons of prayer. Erin's still sick. She's throwing up. They think, well, maybe we think it's hepatitis. In fact, we know it's hepatitis. We're not sure if it's autoimmune hepatitis, which if that's the case, we're going to have to go take part of her liver. But it's not. Fourth day, Erin's getting better. Fifth day, Erin's Erin again. And the doctor comes in. And she says, well, we're going to release you guys this afternoon. And I'm like, what? She said, yeah. She says, you know, Erin has had hepatitis A. And I said, okay. I said, so where do we go from here? Do we go back? You know, do you know, methotrexate? Do we, is it, you know, what do we do? And she says, oh, no, you guys are done. And I went, well, what does that mean? I'll never forget her words. She says, there's only one thing between God and man that we know of that can cure JRA, naturally contracted hepatitis A. My daughter's 22 today. Last time she was at Scottish Rite was she was 18. That's the last time she had to go. She had finished all that out. They said to her and to us, this is remarkable because this is not simply something that is simply in remission. You would never know this child ever had JRA. Yahweh Rapha heals.
Yeah. So what specific lessons for you guys and your family, what did you guys learn about God through that season?
Well, you've touched on it a lot today. I'm always reminded of what Joe Beam says about prayer. And if you guys don't know who Joe Beam is, he's most famous for his book, Seeing the Unseen. He wrote that book. And somebody once asked Joe Beam, they said, do you believe when you pray, every time you pray, that God heals? And Joe says, yeah, I do believe that. Sometimes people die, but God always heals. And what I learned about that and is that it is about being in prayer as much as it is the answer. It is about the obedience of being in prayer. It is about being in relationship with God and being there with Him in prayer as much as it is about any answer that happens. Yeah. And there's patience and all of that kind of stuff that comes out of that. But it's what He's calling us to in that relationship that we have with Him.
Yeah, that's good. So that was kind of a form of encouragement as well. Is there any further encouragement that you would give to someone who's here today who may be hurting for whatever reason and they're seeking the healing of God? What encouragement would you give them?
Well, I can tell you that for me, as the one who was praying, I think I was probably healed as much as my daughter was. In the sense of what that brought to me in my relationship with God and being in His presence during and through that and the peace that He gave me. And what I would say to you is that He is calling us to be in relationship with Him and be close to Him and walking with Him in that. Talking and praying is how we do that with Him. And that don't give up on Him, because He's certainly not given up on you. And simply because you don't have that answer that you think that you need, I mean, doesn't mean that it's not coming, or doesn't mean that he has greater plans for what it is you're going through than you ever know. I can tell you now that Erin is serving and has told her story numerous times to people. It changed her life. And she tells that story about the Spirit of God and what it's meant to her. And there's a story for all of us to tell as God walks us through things. Because remember, it's not about the answer. It's about that walk with God through what you're going through. That's the real story. The answer is great at the end, but the real story is about that walk that we have and what's going on during that time.
That's very good. Thanks, Dean. Let's thank Dean for sharing with us this morning. I appreciate you sharing very much, Dean, with us today. And I would just follow that testimonial with, isn't it beautiful how God does not give up on us? Instead of continuing that endless cycle of smiting and healing, of punishing and restoring, God sent his son Jesus to die on a tree meant for a criminal. And when I wrote that sentence, I thought, just maybe the tree on which Jesus died could be compared to the tree that God instructed Moses to pick up and to throw into the bitter waters of Marah. Only this time, God plunged his son into the waters of death. But instead of being swallowed up by those waters, through the power of God, Jesus rose from the grave, and now he becomes living water to anyone who would believe in him and follow him. And what a beautiful picture that is. 2,000 years after his death, burial, and resurrection, people are still being healed by the power of the name Jesus Christ. And so if bitter waters are currently swirling around you or someone that you love, remember this: God not only provides the remedy, he is the remedy. And so if you need him this morning in any way, shape, or form, please come to him today. You respond. We'll be waiting for you to receive you, to minister to you. You respond to the Lord now as we stand and sing.